Love that. It's so inspiring. Okay, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good. You do save our souls. You bring us out of darkness and you guide our every footsteps. Let the words of my mouth today be only what you want me to say. And may the Holy Spirit take those words and use them to transform lives. And I ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Now, what we do usually before we start the lecture every week is we have someone get up and tell a story. And so at the risk of you all getting sick of me being up here, I'm going to tell the story today instead of bringing someone else up here. A couple of weeks ago, a friend reached out to me, and she knew someone who had been in her life a long time. This person had been a Christian, but had married an atheist and had fallen away from the church. And she was getting ready to have very serious surgery. And my friend really felt called to do something, but she didn't know what to do. So we were talking about it, and I said, why don't you just ask her if you can pray for her? And because really, what's the worst thing that can happen is someone will say no, right? And then you can pray for them anyway. They can't stop you. So she sent an email asking if she could pray. But there was a little misinterpretation. I think that the woman thought she meant come to the hospital and pray for her, because she said, oh, it's just going to be such a busy time, whatever. And so then my friend came back and said, it just didn't work the way I thought it was. And I said, you know what? Do it anyway. Just do it anyway. So she sent her an email. And it wasn't an email explaining anything. It just started out, Heavenly Father. And it was this beautiful prayer asking God to be with this woman as she goes into surgery, to give her a real sense of peace, to be with her husband and her children, to offer them that same sense of peace, to the doctors, asking for rest for the doctor, and just the exact right thing to be able to do for this surgery. Anyway, it went on and on. It was a beautiful prayer. And so she sent the prayer. Well, I'm going to read you the response to this prayer. I am in tears and in awe. I have never in my life been shown such a gift intended for my well-being. Thank you. I'm printing it out and bringing it with me to Seton. Even though I know it's on my phone, I can't take that all the way in with me as I can a paper or a card. I will never forget these words, already imprinted in my heart and mind from several readings, and if I can dare say so, are going to carry me through this. My family have all read it and are immeasurably grateful for you for offering them and me such comfort. Can you imagine? I mean, it just kills me. It's so good. And the ripple effect that this has. Picture this woman going into surgery with this card. Do you not know how many nurses and doctors asked her what was on that card? And that she shared it with her family. She shared it with her husband. So even though this is not my story, I was just a very little part of it in the background, it had such a profound impact on me. Because, you know, we can always say we're going to do this. But this took great courage for this person to send this email. She did not know what kind of reaction she was going to get. I can stand up here and I can talk to you all. No problem, because I know you're in here and I know, you know, we're on the same page. But to send it to someone that you have no idea takes a real leap of faith. And that was so inspiring to me to see, for me to witness, that this person was able to take that step of faith and do that. And the several emails after went on to say, you know, how the doctor was just filled with glee for how well it had gone. And I just can't help but think that there is a message in here for so many people that that touched. And here I am telling it to you all now. So this is just something that just grows and grows and grows. So my encouragement to you is when you want to pray for someone, don't just tell them you're going to pray for them. I mean, that's a really good thing. But if you can, if the timing is right and if the opportunity is there, pray for them right there on the spot. It is so impactful. You cannot even imagine. I'm sure you've had it done for you and you know how it feels. So anyway, that's the story for today. And now we can go on to our lesson. which I have entitled God is Good a lot thanks to that song. And before we start this lesson, I want to take a minute to introduce this book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be skimming so briefly over it this week and next week. But I want to encourage you all to take a little bit of time. Maybe you can use that time that we're not meeting next week to actually read through the whole book. It's really good. And the other thing I wanted to say about it before I get into Deuteronomy is when we read something, we tend to read it like it's done in chronological order. And sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. In this particular part of the Bible, we're going from Numbers into Deuteronomy. And it's not linear. Moses in Deuteronomy, it's basically his farewell address to Israel. And it's a narrative. It's a summary of everything that's happened to them in that 40 years of wandering around in the desert. So there are going to be parts of that that are going to overlap parts of Numbers. So just keep that in mind when you're doing it. Now, there is a... Oh, I already put it up there. This is the slide, and I know those words are kind of, I don't know, not how I talk. But y'all can see how I talk, not so good sometimes. Anyway, enough about me. I'll just go through and tell you what this means. The first few verses of Deuteronomy are just a preamble, and that's basically talking about what Moses is going to say, setting up the story and talking about what he's going to say. And then we get to this 1:6 through and 4 through 40, which we're going to do some of that today. And that's his first address, and it's a historical review. It's told in a narrative style. I mean, he basically says, and then we did this, and then y'all did this, and then I said this, and we go through it like that. And it goes from the command to leave Sinai, and it includes all kinds of warnings, and it ends with a reminder that there's only one God. And then we have this short little narrative interlude, and it's basically setting up Moses' second address. And the second address is the covenant text. And these chapters cover the principles of the covenant, including the Ten Commandments, and we'll hear more about that. And then this next part is the third address, which is the ratification of the covenant. And that's where he's going to talk about the covenant, some curses and some blessings. And then we get to the final part, which is Moses' farewell. It shows him passing the torch to Joshua, and it talks about predictions of how Israel's going to have disobedience. And it has this beautiful song of Moses and Moses blessing the people. And then there's a narrative about Moses' actual death. So I just wanted to kind of lay that out before we start the lesson so I don't start and then stop and then start again. So now we'll go back and we'll actually start the lesson, which is Numbers chapter 27. And it starts with, then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given to the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. So we know that Moses lived to be 120. And most of that time he was a real dedicated and devoted servant of God. And that's just remarkable. I mean, think about that, 120 years. So if we take a quick look back, Moses had a life of trial in Egypt. And then remember all those years of loneliness when he was feeding the flocks for Jethro? And then finally, he was, you know, leading the Israelites. There was lots of labor and weariness in that time. So there were years and years of him following God's instructions and leading the nation of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. Years of an intimate relationship with God. Think of all these conversations he's having with him and being an intermediary for the Israelites. And devoting himself to God's commands. So when I first read these verses, it just made me feel a little bit sad. You know, it's just kind of like, oh, really? But I know that God is good. And if I believe that God is good, which I do, then I must be looking at this the wrong way. My focus needed to be on the unchanging character of God. And then that'll put this whole thing in a new light. And so here's what I mean by that. One of the greatest comforts we have, I believe, is that we have a God who never changes. There is no one in our lives, there is nothing that happens to us that we can say that about other than God. He's the only unchanging thing that we will ever have. So if we know that He is unchanging, then we know that in addition to this judgment against Moses for the sin that was real that he committed, we're also going to see that there's love and grace and mercy and provision because our God is a good God. So the first thing he does is he tells Moses to go up to the mountain. Okay, he's 120 years old. So obviously there's the first provision. God is keeping him healthy enough that at 120 he can walk up a mountain, right? And then next he tells Moses to go see the land that he has given the Israelites. Moses knows now that he's never going to be there in person. But here is this great gift of mercy that God is going to let him actually see it. And he even directs Moses to this one exact spot to go and look at it. And we're going to learn more about this next week when we get to chapter 34. But it is just a beautiful picture. And what we'll find out is that when Moses stands on that spot, he is actually going to be able to see more than he could have seen if he had just walked into the promised land. He's going to be looking from a vantage point that just shows everything. So what a gift that is, right? Then he tells Moses, after he has seen that, that he will be gathered to his people, just as Aaron was. Again, what a gift. God is preparing Moses for his own death. He's saying, you know, remember, Moses saw this with Aaron, and he's saying, that's going to happen to you. Remember this peaceful transition. God is saying, it's okay. That's what's going to happen to you, too. You're going to be reunited with your brother and these other people. It's going to be a really good thing. So Moses was first told that he was going to die, that he was going to die before seeing the promised land back in Numbers 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 29. And right now where we are in chapter 27, it's still going to be quite a few months before this actually happens. This is just what God is telling him is going to happen. It's going to be several months before he is actually able to go and see the promised land. But God is telling him about it now. He is giving Moses time to prepare his heart to sort of get over the shock and disappointment and continue these last months in the manner that he would want to do, I'm sure, which is to finish strongly. So when I first started studying the Bible regularly, I was in my late 20s. I was living in West Texas. And my first small group leader was a young woman not much older than me, but just miles and miles ahead of me in spiritual maturity and faith. And one of the things that she always said was, oh, gosh, I cannot wait to leave this earth. I cannot wait to go and be with Jesus. And it wasn't depressing the way she said it. It wasn't like, oh, I'm so sick of this. I want to die. I mean, she was really enthusiastic about it. Well, I have to tell you, I thought she was crazy. I could not understand why she said this all the time. She had young children. I had two preschool age kids. And to me, it was one of the most frightening things to think about, that I would die and I would leave those little babies without a mom. It was just terrifying to me. So after I got to know her a little bit, I asked her one day, I said, I don't understand. Can you tell me why you say that? Can you tell me why you think that? I said, it's scary to me. And she just kind of laughed and she looked at me and she said, Lynn, there's no fear in heaven. There's no sadness in heaven. And it was such a simple response, but it really made me think. And while I will not stand up here and tell you that I walk around saying, take me now, Jesus, I do have a different perspective. It's taken away some of that fear, and it's made me look at God's promises. And that's what he was doing here for Moses. He was taking away that fear that you're not going to get to finish this job that I asked you to start. You don't know what's going to happen to your people. You're not going to see the promised land. And what he's telling him is, it's all going to be okay, Moses. It's all going to be okay. So that brings us to the next section of Deuteronomy, which is 3:21 through 29. And I just want to remind you, during all of this Deuteronomy stuff, this is Moses talking. When you hear him say, I did this and I did that, it's Moses. And so this section starts with Moses reminding Joshua of all that God has done to protect them. What a great picture. He knows this is being passed on, and he's giving Joshua encouragement. And not just saying, oh, I know you can do this. What he is saying is, you know what? You don't have to do this because God's got this. And let's look back and see all the ways he's brought us to this point. What a great way to inherit something from someone, to inherit that responsibility. And then we get to this really, I think, poignant passage where Moses is asking God to go into the promised land. So picture it. Everything was ready. Israel was about to cross the Jordan and take possession of the promised land. It was only natural that Moses had this longing to go and see and be with them. Remember, he had believed in it. He had preached it. He had prayed for it. He had worked and he had fought for it. And now here he was. It was within his reach. And he was going to have to die? He couldn't go in there? Well, there's a really short, simple response that we get from God. And this interchange, Moses first pours out his deepest desires to God. And I want us all to remember that that's what we're supposed to do. We know how close a relationship Moses had with God, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to come, and he wants us to pour out our deepest wishes, our inmost feelings. And he knows them already, but he wants us to be able to trust him enough to know that he's the person we should take these to. So that's what Moses has done. And remember, up until this point, Moses has done a lot of this. He's done a lot of asking the Lord to do things for the nation of Israel. And very often, that prayer was answered, right? Well, this one wasn't answered the way he thought it was going to be answered. God didn't say, oh, okay, I'll let you go in. He said, do not speak to me anymore about this matter. I mean, that's it. That's like when you're fed up with your kids and you say, enough, and they know you mean not one more word. The words anymore imply that Moses had been pretty persistent in this prayer. We just had this one recording, but he's probably pretty persistent about it. And that's good. We're supposed to be persistent. But the thing that we have to remember is just because we're persistent in our prayer doesn't mean that God is going to answer it the way we want it to be answered. We need to be praying in God's will. And that brings me to our next application, and this one is about prayer. So we know we can take anything to the Lord. What we sometimes forget is that we don't always know what's best for ourselves when we're praying. We think we do. We think we're praying what's best for us, but we don't always know. So how would you feel if I told you there was a prayer that you could pray that God would answer 100% of the time? That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Well, there is. There's a prayer that you can pray that he will always answer. And that prayer is, Father, thy will be done. Simple. We can all pray it. It takes surrender. It takes letting go. It takes not having expectations about how it's going to be answered. But it takes a great deal of faith. And with that faith, we know that God knows what is best for us. So pray what you want to pray. If you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did it. He said, Father, if you can take this cup from me, come from me, take it. But if not, your will be done. So pray what you want, but then pray in God's will. This is what I want, but please, God, just your will be done. And I think if you learn to pray this way, because you will have to, I mean, if you're like me, you'll have to learn it. It's it's definitely not natural. I want to pray what I want to pray. I think you will discover a real sense of peace at the end of your prayer, just knowing that God's will, it really is what is best for you. Okay, so we know that it was the will of God to not let Moses go into the promised land, but I want you all to understand that this is not pettiness on God's part. It wasn't because Moses had committed an unpardonable sin. His punishment was severe because it had dishonored the Lord in the presence of all the other people. Back in Numbers 20, verse 12. Over the years, Moses had done plenty of complaining to God, but he had done it in private between himself and God. This was something that he had done in front of the whole community. And in Matthew 18, 6 through 8, it says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." We're all going to sin, and that's bad enough. But if we lead others into sin, we're going to be judged more harshly from it because of it. So then we see, how did Moses react to this judgment? Well, obediently. He calmly set about getting things in order for his death. During his lifetime, all of his energy and focus had been on these Israelites, and he was faithful to them even till the very end. His last time on earth was spent caring for these people, for the people that he loved, the people he had been so devoted to. And so I want to take a look at this, because this struck me, and this just may be my own little issue, but I'll confess it here. Moses, when he's talking about all this in Deuteronomy, he does not hide his sin. He's written it down for all of eternity to see. And he's shown us the consequences of that sin. Now, if I were being the writer of Deuteronomy, I might have fudged a little bit. I might have tried to make myself look a little bit better. I might have given excuses for why I had done it. He had plenty of good excuses, but he didn't, because this record was going to be passed down through the generations, and he is still teaching. He wants everyone to see that his mistakes were real, and he was punished for those mistakes. It's a teaching tool for him. He wants the Israelites and everyone who comes after to be able to recognize in themselves, through someone else, their own sin, and then see the results of a loving and merciful God. So that's what he was doing. And the application in that for me is very real, because one of my sin patterns that I recognized fairly recently was how often my confession of sin comes with excuses. Why would I do that? Well, to make it sound better, less sinful, if that's even such a thing. But it isn't true confession, is it? If I'm making excuses, what it's saying is I'm not accepting total responsibility for my sin. I'm not telling the truth about my sin. I'm trying to take some of the blame off of myself. And true confession is bringing your sin before God and asking for forgiveness. Period. You know, God already knows our sin. He's not going to say, "Oh, whoa, Lynn, I can't believe you did that. What were you thinking?" He already knows what I did, right? It's for my sake that I have to confess these sins. And so it makes me take ownership. And if I don't do that, I'm never going to recognize my own sin patterns. And the other thing he wants us to do is he wants us to confess our sins to others. And that's something that sort of takes a little bit of thinking about. Because once we take it to God, we're forgiven. Understand that. That's what we're told and that's what we believe. So why would we need to take it to anybody else? Well, here's why I think. I have confessed sins to God and been forgiven, but still carried the burden of that inside of me. That shame, just not really being able to let go of it. But I have found that if I find someone who I know is in good relationship with the Lord and with me, if I can confess that sin to them, it's very liberating. It's very freeing for me. And I recently read a saying. This man's name is Jefferson Bethsile or Bethke, something like that. And what it says is, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. And that's such a beautiful thing, because if you have been forgiven of your sin, if you have confessed it and you've been forgiven of it, and you are carrying that around with you, that is not of God. You have been forgiven. He has let those things go as far as the east is from the west. So look at why you're still carrying that around. And I encourage you to maybe talk to somebody about that. Okay, so now we go a little bit further, and we know that God had already provided Moses his the next person who was going to shepherd the people through Israel, and that was Joshua. He was going to be the one who would lead them out and bring them in. And because of that, there wasn't really a whole lot left for Moses to do physically. He wasn't going to do that for them. But the most important thing left for him to do was to remind the people of these covenants with God. So in a series of discourses in Deuteronomy, Moses is going to repeat and restate to Israel all the laws and ordinances of God. And that brings us to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 25. And in this chapter, Moses goes on with his charge to Israel. The first three verses are a call to obedience. Moses taught the people only what God had instructed him to say. He did not embellish it, and he did not leave anything out. He told them exactly what God said to say. And the first truth was that Moses wants the people to believe that God is the one, and that we are to love him alone with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our strength. That's our command. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. His commandments are to be on our heart. They're to be impressed on our children and talked about in our daily lives. They are to be as evident to other people as if they were written on our forehead or on the doorways to our houses. It's instructional. This is what we are to do. Can you imagine if you were that transparent, if everywhere you went, everyone knew this about you? Ask yourself that. What do people think? I can tell you. I can stand up here and tell you right now that I have a really difficult time with people who I know do not have the same beliefs that I have. It's not always easy for me to stand up and stand firm, especially if I'm like the odd man out. You know, it's easier to just kind of be quiet. But that's not what we're being told to do. Moses then reminds the Israelites of God's goodness and his provision. He reminds them that everything that they receive is from God. They have done nothing to deserve the riches that they're about to receive. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to start with that song this morning, because I think that's just such a good reminder. He puts shoes on our feet. He puts food on our table. It's all from him. And today, it's all from him. So then Moses gives a warning about having other gods. And this is something that on the surface, I think we kind of can go, oh, yeah, I don't have any other gods. Because we imagine, especially when we're in Exodus, when we hear other gods, we think of all those gods that the Egyptians used to worship. And you think, oh, okay, I'm good on that. But in real life, other gods are around us all the time. We just don't look at them as being gods. And I think if we looked at anything that steals our time away from being in relationship with God as another God, I think it becomes much more serious. And I would challenge you to set a timer for 5 minutes and just sit there for 5 minutes and think about the things that distract you from God. Think about the things that come between you and spending time with God. I can tell you, if you're like me, when 5 minutes is up, you will have a long list and you'll have more that you can add to it. And there are going to be plenty of things on that list that are really good things. But this is just a reminder to look closely at what's in your life and what you are making a God of. Because God should be our obsession, not anything else. So if we take some time to really absorb all this, these commands that we've been given, we can just ask ourselves some of the simplest questions that are right here. Am I loving God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? Am I keeping Him above everything else? Am I passing on His word to my children and my grandchildren? You know, we've been set free from the law by the death of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. And I would encourage you this Lenten season to really remember what that priceless gift is for us, that it has been given to us and that we have done nothing to earn it. So let's count our blessings, but more importantly, let's obey the one who has blessed us. Remember all He has done for us, because God is good. Let's pray. Father God, You are good. You are right and You are true. Your word is the light that shines in front of us to guide our feet, to tell us exactly what You want us to do. And we thank You for Your word. Father, I ask as these women go into their small groups that they have faith that You have a plan for them and that Your will is what is best for them. And I ask that we can just open our hearts to share anything that the Holy Spirit is putting on our hearts to share. I ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.